So again, I said we're starting a new series, Living in the Good News, Living Out the Good News. And we'll be taking this into July. And the first half will be, how do we live in the good news? Sometimes we can think the gospel is just news for the other, for the person who doesn't believe yet. It's just, I don't need it, it's perfect. And we think, oh, the gospel is just for those to be converted and enter into the family. But I think when we believe that, we're weakening the good news, and we need to live in it. And I'll unpack that some more, but we'll be unpacking that for a month and a half or so. What does it mean to live in the good news, to live in the gospel, and then to live it out, to live out the gospel? And so what is it, gospel? What does it mean? Its root is from an old English word, which is Godspell. And Godspell means good news, okay? So gospel means good news. And that comes from a Greek word, which is evangelion, which means good news, okay? So it's not too complicated. It means good news, okay? That's what the gospel means. When we speak of the gospel, it means good news. Sometimes the word gospel can be it can be described as like, sometimes it's like a style of music. Like, so people can say, oh, I listen to gospel music. I love gospel music. Or, oh, I'm going to a gospel presentation. This person's going to show this way of connecting with God. But it's good news. Before anything, it's good news. And I was curious about the word evangelion. Did Christians invent the word? Were they the first to use the word? And the answer is no. They weren't the first ones to use the word. Romans used it. It's also in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into Greek, and so they're still using kind of the vocabulary of Greeks and Romans, but they had a word, evangelion. It's a little bit different. I forget. I don't know kind of the Greek language very well at all. But evangelion, it means good news, and it's often associated with something the emperor has done. If the emperor or the Roman Empire has conquered a new land, this was good news. And what would happen is if we went into this new land and we conquered it, you would send a messenger back to Rome, and he would bring back and he would say, good news, we have won, the empire has expanded. And then that messenger would be given a reward. They would give this person a reward. And so the word evangelion is connected with that. It's good news. There's a reward associated with it. And also, they would also offer a sacrifice. There would be a sacrifice to their gods connected to good news. And so that's kind of interesting, thinking that the Christians would use the same word of Jesus, that it is good news, this connection to reward, this connection to sacrifice. But one thing the Christians did do, they made it a little bit different. They always use the word evangelion as single neuter, which means that it's kind of like in English, they put a the in front, the gospel. They always used it in that context. There's a few little contexts where he changes it. Paul is talking about my gospel and then other people's gospels, but overall, it was used 92 times in the New Testament, and it was always the gospel, singular, neuter, and it was just very important to remember that. I'll show you just a few verses that it's mentioned here. And what is this good news? In Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In 2 Timothy, it says, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Later, he says, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ. As here he says, my gospel declares. Galatians 1:16, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So here we see there's different messages that are coming, different claims of what is good news. But he's saying the gospel is living in grace here. Living in grace. 1 Thessalonians, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And so here it comes. It comes with power. And the last one, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. It's often connected to the word proclaim or declare. And that's what you do with news. With news, it's something to declare, to say something has happened. We may have news apps on our phone, and we're looking, and it's always a declaration of something has happened. And so that's what it is. And it was a very special word for Christians. And nowadays, people are wondering, should we keep using the word? Is it too old? We don't use it. We should just use good news. I and many other Christian leaders and thinkers would say no. It is actually still a very special word to the Christian faith for us to keep and yet explain, to lay it out that the gospel, it's not just good news, it is the good news. And so what is it? So this first sermon will be on what is the good news, or the gospel 101. And so we'll be looking at Romans for most of it, and so we decided to take one kind of snippet from Romans that lays out the gospel, the good news. And it's here, and a lot of thinkers have said this passage, Romans 3:21-26, needs to be understood by all Christians. If we don't understand this, we don't understand anything. That it's very important for us to understand this, because this helps us understand who God is, who Christ is, who we are, and what is to be done. There's a lot of words here, a lot of big words, and we'll read the whole thing, and then I'm going to break it into three parts, like a good sermon does, three parts, boom. So we'll do that, and we'll look at three sections. So I'll read it now. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Okay? So I'll have three parts. The three parts of the sermon are, the first one is that the gospel is news, not advice. It's news, not advice. The second one is that it is news, and it is costly news. It's a high price. It is costly news. And the third part is that it is good news. It is God's news. And then I'll have a part at the end of how do we respond? How do we respond to this? So this first section. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The good news is about that Christ has died for us to give a righteousness, something that we cannot earn on our own strength, our own ability, our own beliefs. We cannot do it. And it is good news. It is about what Christ has done, what God has done. God, the righteous one, has offered his righteousness to us, that Jesus gives righteousness. So often, the religion is presented as advice. Follow these things and God will love you. Follow those things and God will not judge you. But the gospel is about what God has done. It's not about what we do. And often Christianity, sadly, is known for kind of what we're supposed to do. But that's anti-gospel. It goes against what the good news is. The good news is about what Christ has done. What has he done? He's offered righteousness. Rightness. Righteousness means to be right with the other, or right and just with the other. And here it's righteousness of God. We can be right with God. And it's not connected to the law. It's not about those do's and don'ts. It's about what God has done. And he says, this isn't new news. That may seem weird. This is old news. The prophets have said of this. The law was presenting it this way, that the Jesus would come. He would be the final sacrifice. This is good news. And that his righteousness is given. I just love those two clear words here where it just says, God has the righteousness of God has been made known. And the righteousness is given. These things are offered to us as a gift. So often we think of the gospel and we think, oh, the gospel is giving my life to Jesus or accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But actually, those are not the gospel. Those are the response to the gospel. That is how we respond. But the gospel is about what God has done. What God has done. God, the righteous one, has chosen to, instead of laying out his justice, his wrath, his justice on us, has chosen to put it on his own son, his eternal son that he was with. He's absorbed it into himself. And then he's given us this righteousness. It's not advice. Advice puts on a burden. It puts a burden on, oh, you should do this and God will love you. But news takes away the burden. The good news is that Jesus has paid the price. He has taken this on himself. There's a passage here in Jeremiah. This would be one of the prophets. He says, my people have committed two wrongs, or two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own wells, broken wells that cannot hold water. I feel this summarizes very well our situation. We sometimes think of sin, kind of the bad things we do and think it's the stuff, but actually that's the fruit of sin. True sin is actually a turning away from God and turning towards other things to find our satisfaction, our peace, our joy. Actually, Corwin and I, this week we were chatting and this guy came in and he was curious about sin. And I think I totally kind of I didn't mess up, but I was just like, I kind of went overboard on this guy of like, he was wondering about like the seven deadly sins of like lust and guilt or gluttony and envy and all those. He was wondering about those things. And I was like, it's not that at all. Sin, like that's the fruit of sin. And I was like, all this stuff. But it turned out to be a good conversation, right? It was good. And I gave him my contact and hopefully he'll reach out. But he was thinking fruit. He was thinking these little things. But actually, the real problem is that we've turned away from God and we've turned towards our own things. And Paul even gets into that in earlier. So we were reading from Romans 3:21, but before that, he kind of lays out what's the problem. If God is offering a solution, good news, what's the bad news? And here Paul in chapter 3, starting in 11, he's quoting the Psalms, he's quoting Isaiah, he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's the bad news. The bad news is that we've turned to our own ways. This gospel was first presented, this book is written to Jewish new Christians with a Jewish background who are now living in Rome. And so I was wondering, what is the good news for them? How would they understand the good news? Well, one key word would be Christ here. The righteousness of God. Those are clear things in their mind. To a Jewish believer, someone who has been memorizing the Torah, memorizing the scriptures, the idea of the righteousness of God is very clear to them. And also this one of the Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. He's not Mr. Christ, if some of you are wondering. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. The one through the Old Testament has been prophesying. There's one that is coming that will make things right between us and God. And so when Paul says, is the Christ, and the Christ must suffer. And Jesus said the same way. He's speaking their language. And so I was thinking, yeah, what would the gospel be for a Jew? And so I kind of phrased it here. I said, the God of Adam, Abraham, and David has not forgotten you. He knows we are all guilty of not following the law. However, he has brought the Messiah as the final sacrifice to take away our sins and make us right in his sight, free from the penalty of sin. And that would speak to their context. Contextualizing the gospel is also important. You want to speak it in a way that is clear to your audience and clear to ourselves. And Paul did this. If you look at Acts 17, he's speaking at the beginning to Jewish men in the synagogue, and he says the Christ must suffer. And he's using the scriptures to explain it to them. And then later, he ends up in, Corinth? Yeah, he's in Athens, and there he looks and sees that they're idol worshippers. There are many statues of God and all these practices of worship to God. And Paul doesn't go to them and say, oh, the Torah says, Yahweh says, there is a righteousness and you have all fallen short. He says, actually, I see that you are all quite religious and you are all spiritual. However, there is a God, and I'll phrase it this way. I said, for a Roman in that first generation, it'd be God is not like the other Roman gods who act like children with too much power on Mount Olympus. And if you know Roman mythology, the gods are like children, just like bickering and doing all this stuff. And it's like, and he says, God is not like that. The God of the Bible has entered into our world and humbly lived the life we were supposed to live, died the death we deserve to die, and yet returned to life, and is now seated in heaven in a position of authority over his creation. And so they frame it that God is not like this child on Mount Olympus. And then I was thinking, what is the gospel for us here in North America? Most of us are not going to temples to offer sacrifices. Most of us are not memorizing the Torah and observing the Sabbath and not doing any work. So that's not our context. This other one's not our context. What is it? And I think that Jeremiah passage speaks to our generation, that there is a God, but we have turned from his ways. We've turned to our own ways, and we're reaping the consequences of our own way. Timothy Keller, he's my favorite gospel proclaimer. He just like preaches all of Scripture, but he just preaches the gospel over and over again in a way that is just thoughtful, precise, and beautiful. And so he has this passage here. He says, the gospel is that God himself has come to rescue and redeem this sin-broken world through the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. His perfect life, his death in our place, and resurrection from the dead. Christianity is unique from other religions because in other religions, it's always about a man that has come and told us how to connect with God. How do we connect with God? This is the way to get to God. Christianity is a man that has come and he said, I am God, come to find you. That is the gospel. Jesus has come in human form and he says, I am God. Come to find you. Keller says again, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I love that picture, that there's this double reality. We sometimes just present just the good side. God loves us and everything, but actually we are being madly deceived by sin, and we think it's not that bad, but it is actually destroying us and destroying our world. But God has presented a solution. He's made a righteousness available. Let's get back into the passage. So now we're looking at this next section. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And so again, here I'm saying this, it is a free gift. It says even that it's to be freely by his grace, we are to receive this. However, it is costly. It costs God his son. Jesus took on the sins of the world. And we cannot make light of this. When we make light of it, we're treating God as not righteous. We're thinking, oh, I would forgive people. God would forgive people, and it's fine. But then we're not being just. The reality is that God is righteous. And he has every right to just to punish us justly. But he has chosen not to. We have all fallen short. All have sinned and fall short. And it says here, all are justified freely by his grace. And some Christians are saying that actually everyone is saved. And you may have heard that, because it says here that all are justified. If all fall short, all are justified. However, that would be just taking one verse and saying, because of that one verse, everybody's saved. Because later it says, it's to be received by faith. And the passage just before, if you're looking at it, it's that it's for all who believe. The gift is offered to everyone, but not everyone takes it. And the reason he's saying all are justified is because just before it said it's for Jews and non-Jews. Gentile means a non-Jew. And it's because some of the early audience of the gospel would have been Jews, and there was this almost racism that they felt that they were an elite, that there was this elitism, that they were chosen by God, and now the gospel has come to them. No, it's just for us. And Jesus and the first apostle said, it's actually not just for you. And even us in this room, the gospel is not just for us. It is for everyone. The gospel is for our brothers in China, our sisters in China, in South America, in every direction the gospel is for everyone. But it has to be received by faith. Another error we can do when we present the good news is that we just speak of God's love. There's a gospel tract that I've seen I should have brought in. The beginning says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's how it starts. And the error in that is that it just confirms our own beliefs about ourselves. The gospel is actually to shake us up, to realize, and it doesn't speak of his righteousness in this case. It just speaks of his love. So when he says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, us as sinners, we can say, oh, that's great. I love me, and I have a wonderful plan for my life. This is great. Thank you. And they just walk off, deceived by sin, deceived by turning to all these things, thinking that it's going to bring them peace and joy. Broken wells. But we need to help people realize the wells we're turning to are broken. But there is another well, a source of living water. And Jesus used that same picture. That Jesus said, I am this source of living water. God does love us, but he is righteous, he is judge, but he has paid that price because of his love. And it gives body to the love. We can use the love word love flippantly and say, oh, I love Dorito chips, and I love spring, and I love this, and I love my wife. But love is to have substance to it. And the substance of God's love is found in the cross. Because if God is just love, why the cross? Because we sometimes say, oh, there's a verse that says God is love. Therefore, let's just love everybody. Let's just love one another. Well, then why the cross? Why did Jesus die? It's because God is also just and righteous, holy. And so he sent his son to satisfy that. And this idea that it can be received by faith, it may sound like crazy in a way. It's like, how can this huge thing happen and we receive it by faith? It just seems wild, almost foolish. And if you think that, you're not alone. There are many, now and back then, that said it is foolishness. Paul says here, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. His righteousness is satisfied in the penalty of Jesus. Going back to this middle section, this word here, sacrifice of atonement, another word that we don't use very often is propitiation. And propitiation means to take away the wrath from something. So propitiate is to kind of take away the wrath. And so this word here is actually the sacrifice of propitiation, which means God was angry with humankind. And we sometimes don't like that part. In North America, we're just like, I love me, God loves me, God's love. And we just lean on that. But the truth is that God is just and he is angry at sin. However, God has presented Christ as a sacrifice to cover. We are covered. It is costly. It said we receive it freely, we're justified freely, but it came through Christ's sacrifice of atonement, through the shedding of his blood. It cost Jesus his life. Jesus, when he was in the garden, before he was taken to be crucified, was praying to God, is there any other way? Praying so much that he was bleeding. He was bleeding from sweating and just, he was saying, is there any other way? And God, the Father, said, no. There is no other way. It is costly. When we do not speak of the righteousness of God and his anger towards sin and humankind, we make light of the sacrifice of Christ. We make light of his death on the cross. The power of the cross. Foolishness to those who are perishing, and yet the power of God to those who are being saved. It's the power of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's presented as the great exchange. It says, God made him, who is Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We have on one side the sinless one, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And we have us covered with sin, self-righteousness, rebelliousness, digging our own wells, trying to find water. And it says, God put our sin on him. He became sin, it says here. He who had no sin to be sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God. It's this great exchange. Great exchange. And it is a gift offered. He offers this gift. And we are to receive it freely, but not lightly. Do not make light of the gift of righteousness that is offered through Christ. This next section. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So this is good news. It is God's news. A couple words may need a bit of explaining. Forbearance would mean kind of knowing what will happen next. It's a burden, but it's like he's knowing what he's going to do. So here, because of his knowledge of what he will do, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And so, throughout the Old Testament, we see there's a sacrificial system of these animals that would be sacrificed for the sins of the people, and it kept going. But in reality, the full punishment of sin, he says here, had not been served. The justice of God had not been served in this earlier stage. However, in 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Sometimes we present the gospel and it's about what we get out of it. It's like, oh, the gospel is forgiveness of sins. The gospel is eternal life. The gospel is that we're made pure and we have fellowship and all these things. But again, that's the fruit of the gospel. And if anything, it's true, but it's feeding this underlying sin that we have of selfishness, of just what do we get out of it? And we just need to be careful of that. And so one thing I was thinking about for this is that the gospel is what God wants. It's not about what we want. We sometimes think, oh, the gospel is God giving us what we want. But what if the gospel is God doing what he wants? And what he wants is to be the justifier. He wants to make things right. He is love, but he is also just. He's like a judge who's placed before a criminal in front of him, and he loves the criminal. He wants to forgive them, but he cannot. A judge can't just forgive people out of love. Like, oh, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Like, there's just be uproar. But God is love, but he's also the judge. And so here it says, at the cross, the gospel is that his righteousness, his justice, is met in the way that he has absorbed sin. Jesus became sin, the Son of God, the Eternal One, who was with God in creation, before creation, eternal past. Jesus came and he took on our sin, the sins of humanity, our own sins on him, and paid the price, paid the penalty of sin. And yet he rose again, defeating the evil one who would have thought he had won, defeating death, which is like the master of all of us. Just death is the end of everyone. It was not the end for Jesus. And it was so God would be satisfied. God can now look at us and say, finally, I can look at you, God, you all, sinful selves, all you guys, and me first. As sinful as we are, he can look at us with love. He can give his spirit. It says that the spirit is given to us. Well, it's because we've been made clean. Jesus has made us clean, and his spirit can come into us. He can give us community because we've been made clean. And this is what God wanted. God the Father, this is what he wanted. And it's important for us to remember that because our selfishness can quickly make the gospel about what we get out of it. What God wants to give me. I love me and have a wonderful plan for my life. What's God's wonderful plan for my life as well? It's like, no, the gospel is that we are all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, but Christ has paid the price for our sin. As hard as it was for Christ to take on our sin, in Hebrews it even says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. It says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did this knowing it was going to make a new creation, a new humanity made right with God. Jesus is the final sacrifice. Sacrifices had to be offered every year, every time that there would be sin. And Jesus says, I am the final sacrifice. John the Baptist describes him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is good news, but it is God's news. It is God finally able to say, ah, these are my people. I don't have to drown them like with Noah. I don't have to punish them as he did in the desert. He says, I can finally love them because my justice has been served. Jesus has paid the price. So what must we do? What do we do The good news is offered. What do we do? It's a good question. They asked themselves the same question to Jesus. In John 6, it says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? They're asking that same question. What do we do? And he says, Jesus answered, the work of God is this. Are we taking notes? To believe. To believe in the one he sent. We got to believe. And we may feel like that seems too good to be true or too easy. And I think it's because the reality is that it's actually not easy to believe. It is not easy. It's like when you have a chair. You can believe the chair is solid, but it may take more energy to actually sit down. There was a story of a man who could walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he could do it, and everyone was like, wow, you are, like, that's wild that you can do this. And he said, watch this, I can take a wheelbarrow and fill it in with, like, 150 pounds of sand, and I can walk across with this. They're like, no way. And he walked across and back. And they're like, wow, like, you walked across. And he says, do you think I can do it with you? This was even heavier than you. And they're like, I don't know. And actually one person did raise their hand, and they said, yeah, I believe you can do it. And it was a woman, and she came in, she sat down in a wheelbarrow, and he walked across on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. He trusted her. He walked across. I would say that is belief. That is belief. The woman was his mother. It was his mother. She trusted her son. The invitation to trust Jesus is that. It's not about the amount of our faith. We sometimes think, oh, I gotta believe more. Like, that's not, don't hear that. But hear that we have to believe. So often our sins that we're walking in is unbelief. There's a term called practical atheism. A lot of us are living in practical atheism. We are waking up in the morning, going to work as if God does not exist. We are living out our lives as if God does not exist. Even though we come here on a Sunday morning, we sing songs that God is in control, that God is powerful, that he has saved us, and yet we practically just, we walk in a practical atheism. There's unbelief there. We all need to believe. The gospel is not just for the other. Everything I've been sharing is not for. I hope you weren't taking notes thinking, this is what I'm going to share with my neighbor. This is for us to take in. The gospel is for us. It is for every stage of our life. It is not just present the gospel, and when they believe, then present the law and the rules, and that's discipleship, and then get them doing that same thing over again. The truth is that the gospel brings us all the way through to the grave. It has to, all the way through, that Jesus has done it. We need to be absorbed by it. We need to remember. There's a great resource, and I think I saw one person already took it, but we got a few copies called Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstilt. Wonderful book. If you're not a reader, he has lots of podcast content, so you could look up Saturate, and they have lots of podcasts. Or look up the word gospel fluency, and you'll find other podcasts where they interview him. So if you're not a reader, check out podcasts. If you are a reader, look at this. It just shows that the gospel is fit for all of our life, and we need to be remembering it, reciting it, rehearsing it, because he says if it is not good news for us, how do we expect it to be good news for others? We want to say, like, oh, how do I share the good news with others? The first thing is it needs to be good news for us. Beautiful news. And one reason there's an interesting quote. Let me just find it here. This is from an old Irish preacher, 1700s, 1800s, and he talks about our heart. And there's some old words here, but let's listen to this. It says, the heart's desire for one particular object may be conquered, but as to its desire for having some object or another, this is unconquerable. Its adhesion, which means kind of just connection, like you're stuck to it, to that which It has fastened the preference of its regards, cannot willingly be overcome by the rending, which means to tear away, of a simple separation. It can be done only by the application of something else, to which it may feel adhesion of a still stronger and more powerful preference. Our hearts long for something. Brothers and sisters, we need to long for the gospel. We need to be reminding ourselves of the beauty of the gospel. Cuttin shared a word, it was a little while ago, about that there is treasure. There is treasure in Christ. And we need to come to the treasure chest and get this treasure. And it is beautiful things. And at our last prayer meeting we had, I was remembering that picture and I was thinking about it. And I felt I had a bit of an addition to this picture. And I encourage you guys, come pray with us. We always love to have you guys pray. We get together once a month. But I had this picture that the treasure chest is not simply treasure of diamonds and gold. It is actually, there's also tools. There are tools in the treasure chest. There is clothes in the treasure chest. There are umbrellas in this chest. The gospel is beautiful. It is diamonds for us to treasure. But if you had a real diamond, if you had this huge diamond, what would you do with this diamond? You'd be like, oh, this is beautiful. I'll come see that later. That's what we do with treasure. We'd be afraid. We'd be afraid to lose it. But what if it's treasure, but it's also a hammer when you need to build a house for you? When it is a sure foundation, when it is an umbrella, the gospel is good news. When we feel the world is raining down on us, when the world is raining down saying there is no hope, there is no peace, the gospel is saying there is hope, there is peace, and it is found in Christ. The gospel is also an umbrella. There is a usefulness in it. And we share things that are useful. If someone's on a good diet and is working well, they've lost some weight, they're like, hey, you should check out this new diet. It's working really great for me. Or, things that work, things that we're excited about, we share. We share them. And so we need to become, you and I, myself, we need to become excited about the gospel, reminding ourselves daily of what is it? What is the gospel? And it's practical. One practice Genevieve and I have been trying, and he encourages us in gospel fluency, is to bring needs that we have to God and remind ourselves, what is the gospel in this? So one thing, I like peace. It's my personality. I like there to be peace. And when there is unrest in it, I don't feel so good. Like in my work, if my colleagues are not agreeing, I'm just like, oh, what's going on? Like, I was like, I want to get out of the way. Like, I'm a peace maintainer. I don't like conflict. What's the good news there? The good news is that God is actually our peace. I have a peace with God. I have a new identity with Him. Regardless of my work environment, they are not my peace. They are a well that is just dug on my own. But the real well, the fount of living water, is that Jesus is the peace. I'm going to ask Genevieve to come up, and she's going to share her practice of doing this. I can take for a moment.
Hi. Okay, so I've done this exercise this week as well, and so for me, my area that I kind of chose to look at was shame. I feel shame about my weaknesses and my sinfulness, and so that prevents me from opening up to people and being vulnerable. And so I thought, okay, what do I believe? What's the lie that I believe about God in this area? And it's that He demands perfection from me. And that's not true, that's a lie. And so what's the gospel should be spoken in that area? And it's that Jesus is the one who is perfect. He's the one who lived a perfect life. And He does not demand perfectionism from me. He has made me righteous. And so it's okay for me to be weak. It's okay for me to lean on God. Actually, He wants me to lean on Him in my weakness. And so it's okay for me to be vulnerable with other people, that they may be able to see my weakness and see how God is able to work.
All right, thank you. So let's take a moment to think about that. Where are we, like what are the lies that we're believing? Where are the areas? A good question we can think of is, where am I experiencing fear? Where am I experiencing anxiety? Where am I experiencing anger? Where am I experiencing these things? And ask that question, what am I believing about God in this situation? Or what am I believing even about myself? It just takes a moment. You won't need to share it. It's just for your own practice. But I want us to take some time to think about it, and so that this week we can practice of thinking, yeah, what is the good news in there? So let's just take a moment of, what is the broken well that we turn to that is leading to fear, shame, guilt? Okay, let's bring it back. And it's not fun to be aware of our need, but that's where the gospel is the gospel. When we hide our needs and we think, oh, it's just about I have it together, where are we giving space for Jesus to be our Savior, for Jesus to be our Lord? So let's give him space. Let's mention the areas where we are not trusting him. Areas that we are leaning on other things to find our peace, pleasure, power, and confess them. They say, God, I'm sorry that I'm not believing that you are sufficient, or I'm not believing that, God, you are loving, or even I'm not believing that, God, you are righteous, and confess those things, and then thank him for his forgiveness, that God gives forgiveness. Jesus has come to pay the price, to be the final sacrifice, that we would be forgiven. And I encourage you, if possible, do it more than once. Because the gospel, we did this series of the faces of sin and the faces of Jesus. There's many beautiful things about Jesus. He's more than just my forgiver. He is also my doctor. He's also my Lord. He's so much. And those address different areas of my life and different areas of our lives. So let's remind ourselves. And Vanderstil says that we want to remember, we want to rehearse and recite. Rehearse it, speak it to ourselves. Because if we're not saying it to ourselves, how do we expect to have something that will be coherent to anyone else that we're talking to? But if we want to be fluent, we need to practice it with ourselves. If you feel comfortable, share it with others. Because sometimes we can be stuck. And I'm not sure what the gospel is for this fear that I have of my boss. I don't know what it is. And you can share it with a believer that you trust. And they can turn you to the scriptures. The scriptures are, what is the truth in this? And that is a solid foundation. So I encourage you, if you feel you don't have a good grasp of the gospel, speak to someone else that can speak life into it. But we want to live in the good news. Receive it, believe it, confess our sin of unbelief, and receive it again, fresh. If you're hearing this for the first time, it is offered to you. God has offered his forgiveness to you. If you're hearing this for the 1,000th time, God has offered his forgiveness to you. Let's stand together, and we'll pray. God, you are the righteous one. You are the creator of the universe. You are the holy one. You are the righteous judge. And we stand, independent of Jesus, we stand condemned, guilty. But God, you are also the merciful one, and the loving one. And you have shown your love. You have given body to your love in Jesus Christ, who has come to live for us, to die for us, and to return and now reigns. We believe. Lord, we confess our unbelief, the many ways that we are walking in practical atheism. Forgive us. Open our eyes to your presence, like we sang of earlier. Make us aware of you, the righteous judge who is satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus, his own son. Lord, our hearts wander. My heart wanders to so many things. Lord, I want to long for you. Help us each to long for you. To remind ourselves again and again of the good news. The good news in specific ways. God, I pray for the good news to be good in very specific ways to each and every one of us this week, that you would speak into our anxieties, that you would speak into our fears of man, that you would speak into our unbelief. We pray that your scriptures would confirm your voice. Help us to speak the good news to one another. And Lord, we pray that we would be consumed by the goodness of the good news, trusting that as you work in us, that it would be good, that others will be able to experience, that others may experience the good news of Jesus Christ, the righteous one who became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.